passages in the Bible,
and help everyone who's here to listen carefully and to understand what's preached. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now in chapter 62, there's a lot of similarity with what we've read in the last few chapters in the book of Isaiah. And this is basically a prophecy that's going way forward into the future. A lot of the early parts of the book of Isaiah were very negative, talking about all the destruction and judgment and punishment that was coming upon Israel. Then there were a lot of prophecies on Jesus Christ coming to this earth, like in Isaiah 52 and 53, being crucified and so forth. But then later on in the book of Isaiah, and toward the very end of the book here, he's talking a lot about, you know, the second coming of Christ, the millennium on this earth, you know, the future new heaven and new earth. And so this is talking about that. Now, you'll notice a lot of talk in this about, look at the second word, Zion. Okay, and then you see Jerusalem. And on and on, he's talking about Jerusalem. He says in verse 1, "For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name." Now, where a lot of people make a mistake when they're understanding this chapter and other chapters, is that they will try to take passages like this, okay? And if you would keep your finger here and turn to Psalm 122, and I'm going to show you a perfect example of this. But right in the very middle of the Bible is the book of Psalms. Look at Psalm 122. People will take a passage like this that's talking about Zion and Jerusalem, and it's talking about the millennial reign of Christ, where one day Jesus Christ will physically and literally reign in this world from Jerusalem. Okay? People will take this and try to apply it to present-day Jerusalem and say that somehow we're supposed to be fighting for Israel or promoting Israel. Look, here's a perfect example. Look at verse 6. It says in verse 6, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee." Now, people will make this into a bumper sticker. Who's ever seen this bumper sticker? "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem." Okay, and they'll put that on their car, and they'll say, "Oh, they shall prosper that love thee." They'll say, if we love Israel, we're going to prosper. If we promote Israel, and they turn it into a political thing, okay? Whereas, look down and let's finish reading the chapter. It says, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say peace be with thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good." Now let me ask you something. Today is the house of the Lord our God located in Jerusalem? No. Today are our brethren, and I'm talking about our brothers and sisters in Christ, fellow believers in Christ Jesus, are they located today in the physical city of Jerusalem? No. And so this whole passage is being taken out of context. They take that one verse. He's saying, hey, bless Jerusalem because that's where God's house is, because that's where our brethren were, as it was back then. But today it's no more. And a lot of people don't understand that. And so they actually think that God's blessing today is resting upon a nation that rejects Jesus Christ, that rejects the God of the Bible, that has a false religion of Judaism. Okay? Now look, the Bible makes it very clear. John 3:36. What does it say? What does it say? This is like his favorite verse when he's out trolling.
He
that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So the Bible says if you don't believe on Jesus Christ, God's blessing is not resting upon you. And you don't get some special exception because you happen to descend from Abraham or descend from Isaac or descend from Jacob. Because John the Baptist said this way when he came to this earth preaching. And if you would flip over don't turn anywhere. Just wait in Isaiah chapter 62. But John the Baptist said, "Think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able with these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the tree." You see, Israel that is unbelieving is not being blessed by God. In fact, it's cursed by God because they don't believe. Now look at Isaiah 62. And I'm going to show you an interesting point here. In verse 1 it says, "For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth." Now what's he talking about when he says the salvation thereof? Go down in the chapter, you'll find the answer. Look at verse number 11. "Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, Say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. So notice, Israel's salvation is a person. Do you notice that in verse number 11? Because he says, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. The his is referring to their salvation. Okay? Keep your finger there and flip over to Zechariah. This is toward the end of the Old Testament. Go forward to Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. And watch how similar this quote is in Zechariah 9, 9. And you'll see what I'm saying. Look at Zechariah 9, 9. It says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Now remember back in 62:11 of Isaiah, it said, say ye to the daughter of Zion. So it's the same type of wording. And then he says, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just, and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Now flip over to Matthew 21. You're in Zechariah, just a few pages to the right, you'll be in Matthew. Look at Matthew 21:5. So in Isaiah 62, he said, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. Then in Zechariah 9:9, he said, tell the daughter of Zion, hey, your king cometh. He has salvation with him. He's riding upon a young ass. And then it says in Matthew 21:5, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. This is being fulfilled in Matthew 21 when Jesus is riding into Jerusalem on a colt, the foal of an ass, Palm Sunday, right before he's about to die on the cross that very week and be the Lamb of God slain for the sins of the world. And so it's very clear in the Bible here, hey, the salvation that's being referred to is the only one in whom there is salvation, Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so there is no exception for anyone. Jew or Gentile must be saved by Jesus Christ. Just because somebody's a Jew, if they don't believe in Jesus, they're going to go to hell. And that's the vast majority of the nation of Israel and the vast majority of Jews worldwide. Now, there are people that are Jews that are saved, and we could try to get them saved. But if they're not saved, they're going to go to the same hell as the person who is not a Gentile. Because you're not born into being saved naturally. You're born again spiritually when you believe on Christ. The Bible said in John 1:12, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Talking about he came to Israel, they received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood. It wasn't they were just born into it, it's in their blood. Nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It says in John 1:13. And so understand that. Now, you're in Matthew 21. Look down at verse 41. Because you're in verse 5. Look down at verse 41. It says, they say unto him. Well, let me just give you the story. It's the parable about the man who had a vineyard and he let it out to husbandmen, right? He went off into a far country and he left his workers and his servants to till the vineyard so that they could, you know, produce with it, and then he would come back and you know, collect the money that he earned. It's like a business owner. You know, for example, I own a business, and I have people working for me in other states. Okay, now I'm not over there with them. I don't stand next to them while they work. I don't watch them work. I give them a task to perform, and they pretty much do it in their own way. I mean, they make a lot of their own decisions. But what do I expect? To make a profit. Right? I expect their work to make a profit. I pay them. I take care of them. And they bring me some kind of profit. That's the same thing here. He goes into a far country. He leaves people behind to work his land and to profit from it. Well, he comes, you know, he sends people to collect the goods from the increase. And, you know, they basically won't pay. They're not working. They're lazy. He talked about they're just drunk. They're not doing the work. They're not producing anything. And so it says that Jesus asked the question, well, what is the owner going to do when he finds this out? And it says in verse number 41, they say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their season. Jesus saith unto them, did you never read in the Scriptures the stone? And by the way, that's most people's problem. When they don't understand these things, it's a lack of reading the Bible, a lack of reading Scriptures. So he says, did you never read in the Scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Watch this. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Okay, so the kingdom of God was taken away from Israel and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Okay, and we see this prophecy come true after Jesus dies on the cross, rises from the dead. The apostles are in Jerusalem. They're preaching to all the Jews. Many of them got saved, but the vast majority of them rejected them. And they ended up being dispersed and going out and preaching to the Gentiles. Paul shook the dust off his feet and said, hey, from henceforth, we go to the Gentiles. He said, you have decided that you're not worthy of the kingdom of God, then fine, we'll go to the Gentiles. And that's the same wording here when he says, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruit thereof. And that could be any nation that's going to bring forth the fruit thereof. I mean, that could be the United States. But if the United States turns from the gospel, it could be taken to another nation that's going to bring forth the fruit thereof. And so, the Jews today, and I'm talking about the nation of Israel, are not God's people. Face it. You say, oh man, I can't believe you'd say that. You know, you're anti-Semitic. You know, this whole word anti-Semitic is just invented by people who don't believe the truth. They don't want to hear the truth. So they just put a label on you to try to scare you so that you won't preach what's really true, what's really going on. Right. You know, they want to scare you by, oh, anti-Semitic. Oh man, I better not say that because people are going to think I'm anti-Semitic. Look, you call me whatever you want. It's true. The Jews are not God's people. Amen. There's no, you cannot show me in the Bible that they're God's people. You can show me that they were God's people in the Old Testament until they rejected the Bible, rejected Jesus, hung him on the cross, and said, his blood be on us and on our children.
Amen.
That's what they said. And then when he was hung on the cross, died, buried, and rose again, the apostles preached to them and said, Jesus, whom ye crucified, you with wicked hands have crucified. It said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 about the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. And so this lie, this false teaching that Israel is somehow under some kind of a divine blessing and that the Jews are God's people. Listen to me. No one who doesn't believe on Christ is God's people. I don't care what family they're born into. Hey, if you believe on Christ, whether you're red, yellow, black, or white, you are God's people.
Amen.
And the Bible says this, if ye be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Abraham is my father. Abraham is your father. And you say, well, you're not of Jewish descent. No, I'm not. I'm of Scandinavian descent. But you know what? Abraham is my father. And I don't care if somebody can trace themselves all the way back to, you know, the 12 tribes of Israel. God is not their father, and Abraham is not their father unless they believe on Christ. Amen. And you know, I don't want to preach my whole message on that. All you have to do is read John chapter 8. He makes it very clear. He explains that. Read Romans 9, 10, and 11. Read Galatians 3 and 4. And I mean, if you can read those passages I just gave you and walk away and say, oh yeah, we got to, you know, I'll bless them that bless thee. You know, if you bless Israel, God's going to bless you. No, if you bless God's people, God will bless you. Amen. The real children of Abraham, not the physical seed. The physical seed is represented by Ishmael, the child that was born after the flesh. And again, you got to read Galatians 3 and 4. I mean, that's what the whole chapter is about. Galatians 3 and 4, he just explains this. Ishmael represents the physical seed of Abraham. Isaac represents the spiritual seed of Abraham, which we are if we believe on Jesus Christ. And so there are very powerful people in this world who want to promote this pro-Jew, pro-Israel. Okay, and look, I'm not a racist if I say that all people are equal. And that's what I'm saying. That the Jews have no special right to the power of God or to salvation. I'm saying it's equal. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. That's what the Bible says. And so, but yet in your average Baptist church, in 99%, you're going to hear this stuff about, oh man, as soon as the U.S. stops backing Israel, God's going to pour out his wrath on us. And you know what? It's a lie. It's not true. But there are people with a lot of money And you know, people say you're a racist if you say that, you know, the 10 biggest media organizations are run by Jews. That's just a fact, okay? And the Jews run the media, and so that's why they cram this down everybody's throat. And the preachers that they put on TV, right? You know, there are little preachers that they prop up, the Billy Grahams, the Rick Warrens, and all their buddies. They're going to preach this pro-Israel, mentality because the people who are paying the bills want them to preach that. And so they've been hired to preach a blatant lie. Okay, and I don't know how Baptists have been sucked in by this. I think it's being disseminated in the Bible colleges. They all go to these Bible colleges. That's where they get indoctrinated on this. Because nobody read the Bible and picked it up and walked away and said, "Oh man, you know, we got to support the nation of Israel." When in the book of Acts, that was the bad guy. In the book of Acts, you know, and it's funny, as Christians, it shows how we get more of our teaching from a history book than the Bible.
That's right.
Because you hear all this stuff about, oh, the Romans persecuting Christians. The Romans. Show me one place in the Bible where a Roman ever persecuted a Christian.
Amen.
Now, I'm not saying it never happened. You know, it probably did happen. You know, the history book says it happened, okay. But you can't show it to me in the Bible, okay. And yet, we talk more about that. But if you talk about the Jews persecuting Christians, that's the entire book of Acts. That's 1 Thessalonians. Okay? The Jews, the children of the flesh, have always persecuted the children which were born after the Spirit. As it was then, so it is now. That's what the book of Galatians says. And it says, cast out the bondwoman and her children, for the children of the bondwoman shall not inherit with the children of the free. Revelation 11 calls Jerusalem the city which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. It engendereth the bondage. But one day there's going to be the new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. Okay, one day Jesus Christ will establish His kingdom in Jerusalem. But it's not going to be a Jewish kingdom. It's going to be a kingdom where those who are believers will rule and reign with Christ 1,000 years. It has nothing to do with race or ethnicity or being born a Hebrew. Okay, that's not the point. And even in the Old Testament, that wasn't the point. Even in the Old Testament, that people of all nations could become a part of the nation of Israel. And all throughout the Bible, you see examples of people of all color and all nations becoming a part of the nation of Israel. It had nothing to do with ethnicity. Okay, they'd be circumcised and join the nation, and boom, they were in back in those days. But anyway, I don't want to spend my whole sermon on that. But back in Isaiah chapter 62. But, you know, before I get off that, though, you say, why is this such an important issue? Why preach on this? Because you know what? The whole thing is satanic. Judaism is satanic, by the way. And whether you think so or not, the Bible says, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. And so in order to think that Jesus is not the Christ, that means you have to believe that there is a Christ and that it's not Jesus. What religion is that? Oh yeah, the Messiah is still coming. Yes, their Messiah is coming, and it's called the Antichrist.
Right.
And when he comes, they'll, oh, here he is, here's our Messiah. Mm-hmm. Okay? And let me tell you something. The Antichrist is going to rebuild the temple, according to the Bible, and start the daily, the morning and evening sacrifice. Now, do you think that God is behind a daily and evening sacrifice? No. Jesus is the sacrifice once for all. We don't need animal sacrifice to be reinstituted. Jesus already died on the cross, okay? That was a foreshadowing of Jesus. Christ being come, you know, we don't have to sacrifice a lamb. But, you know, basically the Antichrist is going to come and be the Jewish Messiah, okay? And then the phony Christians of this world will look at the Antichrist and say, oh, this is the second coming of Jesus Christ. You know, and all the religions of the world are going to unite together and worship Him in like a one-world religion, okay? And this is what, this thing of, you know, establishing the nation of Israel, bringing Jews back to Israel, building the temple, all you're doing is just preparing it for the Antichrist, because those things all have to happen for His kingdom to go forward, okay? There have to be all these Jews there, and a temple, and a sacrifice, and that's all going to happen. But you know, when Jesus Christ comes to set up His kingdom, He's not going to need our help to pay $10,000 to, you know, move somebody from Russia to Israel or something. You know what I mean? He's just going to come down and basically set up His kingdom. It's going to be all believers of all nations. Okay? And so don't fall into the trap of these, you know, the John Hagee. You know, these TV preachers that promote this stuff. And you know what? John Hagee is so warped in his doctrine that he literally thinks that Jews who don't believe in Jesus are still going to heaven because they believe in Judaism. He said we should not even try to evangelize them because they're already worshiping God. I mean, the guy is unbelievable, and yet I've known people. I mean, I've known people, friends of mine, independent Baptists who were listening to him. And they're like, what do you think about this guy? I was like, are you kidding? You know, and I was trying to explain this stuff to him, that he's preaching another gospel, you know? But anyway, back to Isaiah 62. I don't want to spend the whole sermon on that, but you know what? You're going to get a warped view of this chapter if I don't lay that down first. You know what I mean? Because when you say, oh, for Jerusalem's sake, okay, understand what he's talking about here. These promises in the Old Testament are being offered to the nation of Israel, but they rejected it. Okay, that's what I'm trying to get at. Look at verse number 2. I'll show you what I mean. He said, and the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Now, what is that new name that he's saying you're going to be called by someday? That name is Jesus Christ. The name that's above all names. Jesus Christ. You see, God always talked about, you know, like for example in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name. The Bible talks about us in the New Testament being called by God's name. Okay, he's saying you're going to be in the future called by a new name which I'm going to name. Okay, that name is Jesus Christ. You know, we're called by the name of Jesus Christ. You know, Christian. Okay, but he says in verse number 3, thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. Now, again, a lot of people would say, oh man, you know, what does this mean, Hephzibah, Beulah? And they would think we got to go to another language or get a dictionary or figure this out. But you know, the Bible is its own dictionary, because if you read that, he says, thou shalt be called Hephzibah and thy land Beulah. What's the punctuation mark right after Beulah? A colon. Because he's going to explain what this means. And look, he explains, for the Lord delighteth in thee. That's what Hephzibah means. Okay? And then he says, and thy land Beulah, it says, and thy land shall be married. That's what the word Beulah means. Okay? So he's not just leaving us in the dark with this foreign language word staring at us. He explains what those words mean. Okay, in our English language. And so he's basically talking about their name changing, you know. And it's interesting because God puts a big emphasis in the Bible on names, on what things are named. Think about all the people in the Bible whom God changed their name. Right? Remember Abram became Abraham. You think of Jacob's name was changed to Israel. You think of Saul's name was changed to Paul. Simon's name was changed to what? Peter. You know, I'm talking about the disciple now. Simon was changed to Peter. And he said, thou shalt be called Peter. You know, he gives him these names. Why is it that God puts such an emphasis on names? Why does he give names such significance? Look at Revelation chapter number 2. Last book in the Bible, Revelation chapter 2. You see, the words that you use and the names that you use are important. And a lot of times we think that they don't matter. And really, in God's mind, they do matter. What names we call things. Look at this, though. This is an interesting passage. It says in verse number, let me find it real quick, verse number 17, it says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knowing knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. So what's that saying? That's saying when we get to heaven one day, God is going to give us a white stone. And in that stone, there's going to be a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Okay. So God is basically going to give you a name that's personal to you someday. Okay. And that name is going to basically represent you, but it's only just going to be between you and God. It's not about what anybody else thinks about it or hears about it. This is just your new name. And you say, well, you know, what's the point of that? God will give you a new name. Look at even Jesus' name had significance. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Okay, in Matthew chapter 1. God gives us a name that has to do with us when we get to heaven. What is your name going to be? I mean, stop and think about that. Because whenever God gave out names, like he gave Abraham the name like Father of Many Nations, is what that meant. Okay, he changed Sarai's name to Sarah. Okay? He gave Israel, the name would be, Israel means prince. He said, you know, you're a prince, you've wrestled with God and with man and have prevailed. So he was called the prince with God. That's a pretty interesting thought, though. What name is God going to name you? I mean, is it, I don't know, are they all going to be positive? You know, or somebody get an aid? I don't know. I would assume that it's going to be positive. I don't think God's just going to hang you with some messed up name, like, for the rest of eternity. I don't know. But who knows? I mean, I would hate to you know, get the stone and open up and just be like, average. It's just like, oh, it's like mediocre. You know, lukewarm. He was all right. You know, and think about this. There's something that we have in this world that's similar to this. And that would be like a tombstone. Think about it. Like people have what? Just an epitaph at the bottom of the tombstone. Basically just a word or a statement. Something that just kind of summarizes their life. You know, think about your life and think about what would that be? If you were to die today, what would be written on your tombstone? And then maybe that could kind of give you an idea, except with God, it's going to be much more accurate. What's going to be written on that stone. And you know, it ought to matter to you. You say, well, who cares? You know, nobody else is going to see it anyway. You know what I mean, right? If it's something lame, right? Nobody's going to see it anyway, so who cares? But wait a minute, you're going to see it. God's going to see it. You know, it ought to matter to you what God thinks about you more than what other people think about you anyway. Because this stone is going to represent what God thinks about you, because He's the one giving you this name. And every time He gave anybody a name in the Bible, it had significance. It was never just a random name. He didn't just, you know what, I'm sick of calling you Simon. Let's just give you a new name. There's already this other, you know, Simon, the Canaanite. We're not going to have two disciples named Simon. That wasn't the point. It was, no, he's given him a name. He gave him the name, you know, Cephas. He gave him the name Peter, which meant a stone. You know, and that was basically what he saw him as and what he wanted him to be. And so, you know, what is your name going to be? And it ought to matter more to you. And we tend to care more what other people think about us than what God thinks about us. When in reality, Paul said we labor that whether absent or present, we may be accepted with Him. You know, and look, I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. Nothing can change that. I'm born again. I'm a child of God. I can't lose my salvation. I'm going to heaven no matter what. But you know what? I want to be acceptable in the sight of God. More than being accepted among the world, or accepted on the job, or accepted among my friends, or even accepted in this church. I want to be acceptable with God. I want God to look down and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Hey, I'm pleased with you. And in fact, I'm going to give you a new name to summarize, you know, your achievement, or who you are, or what you did for me while you were on the floor. I mean, what if you got one that just said soul winner? What if you got one that just said, you know, like Peter, a stone? What if you got one that said, you know, that you were a great preacher, or that you won people to Christ, or that you were, you know, that you labored, or something positive, you know, something that would be an achievement, like the crowns that we're going to get, you know? Hey, it matters. And God's going to give you that new name, and He's going to name you something that fits you. I think it's a good time to maybe stop and look at your life and say, what would that name be? And just be honest with yourself. And then maybe ask yourself, is that what I want it to be? You know? But look at Isaiah chapter 62. You know, you pull out the stone and it's like, you know, well, you know, I guess he read his Bible a little bit. You know what I mean? Or hey, somebody who really knew the Bible. It matters what God thinks more than what other people think. But look at Isaiah chapter 62. He's talking about, you know, renaming them. Instead of being called forsaken, desolate, being called Hephzibah, Beulah, the Lord delighteth in thee. You know, God delights in you, okay? Versus, oh, you know, everybody loved me. No, I want God to delight in me. And sometimes when God delights in you, that means that other people don't. The Bible says that, you know, we're the savor of Christ unto this world. To those that are saved, it's a savor of life. And those that are unsaved is the savor of death, you know? And the unbelieving world does not like Christians. They never have, they never will. I'm talking about real Christians. Jesus said, they called the master of the house Beelzebub. How much more shall they call them of his household? He said, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. They hate, he said, they hate you because they hated me first. He said, you know, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. And so you will never be accepted by the world. If you're a real Christian, if you really believe on Christ, if you really believe and preach the truth, you'll never be accepted by TV, you'll never be accepted by the world, you'll never be accepted by unbelievers. You're not going to. You're going to be despised. You're going to be rejected because Jesus was, and so will you. But look at verse number 5. It says, "For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee." Now that's a pretty strong feeling, right? You know, who's married? Put up your hand if you're married right now. Okay. You know, you understand what it is to be married. And you remember back when you got married. Okay? And you think about your wedding day, right? And that's what this is talking about. How excited you were, you know, when you see your wife coming down the aisle, or you look into your wife's face and it's your wedding day. He said, that's how God is going to rejoice in you. Now that's a lot of love that God has for, because that's, you know, that's a very loving time. And I remember when I got married. Well, and you know, now, no, I'm just kidding. But anyway, you know, obviously when you get married, boy, you're excited, you know, I'm not going to use your illustration, Brother Chris, you know. But when you first get married, he said being married is kind of like chewing a piece of gum. You know, he said when you first start chewing it, it's really a lot of flavor, and then you keep chewing it. He said you got to be willing to chew that gum for the rest of your life. but you know what? Hey. But I'm going to tell you something, and it's just a joke, obviously. No. That was a bad thing to say. I shouldn't say, yeah. It's his fault. Thanks a lot for telling me that. Man, you're messing me up. No, but look, the point is, when you first get married, you know, on your wedding day, boy, you're just excited. Now, I love my wife more now than I did then, but there is a difference, because like when you first get married, that's like all that you think about. You know, when you're first married, good, my wife is confident. Yes. But anyway, you know, when you first get married, though, you're not even thinking about anything else. You know, I remember when I first got married, literally, I mean, I'd go to work, and when I got home from work, I just spent all the time with my wife. Right? All day. And then Saturday and Sunday was all day with my wife. And then just, if I was off work, I was with my wife. You know, the newlywed thing, I mean, that's all you're doing. Today I love my wife just as much. I'm just excited about my wife. But obviously I have more of a balance in my life of, you know, spending time with her, but then also, you know, doing other things and so forth with my life. But the Bible even teaches this concept in the book of Deuteronomy. It says that when somebody first gets married, for 1 year after they get married, they shouldn't have to do any military service. They shouldn't have to, you know, be forced into any kind of duties or anything. They should just be allowed to just enjoy their wife and just kind of have that first year to do, you know, just to back off on everything else and just kind of enjoy each other, get to know each other. And that's a biblical concept. And, you know, this is what God's using as a, look at verse 5 again, you know, with all that in your mind, or some of that in your mind. It said, for as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee, and as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride. So it's a really happy day. He's really excited about his bride. It says, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. So God loves us. I mean, it's not just that God puts up with us, or, you know, a lot of preaching kind of, I guess their heart is in the right place. Like they're trying to get you to be humble, but they tell you like, oh man, you're worthless. We're all worthless. We're less than dirt and scum in the eyes of God. You know what I mean? Have you ever heard that kind of preaching? You know what I mean? Like, oh man, you know, we're just garbage, and it's amazing that God even puts up with us or even wants to have anything to do with us. But is that really how God feels about us? No. Now look, we obviously don't deserve to be God's sons. You know, we don't deserve to be going to heaven. I mean, I deserve to go to hell. I've committed sins. I've done all the things that God lists that says, you know, that you'll be going to hell if you do this stuff. I mean, I'm a sinner. Everybody's a sinner. There's none righteous, no, not one. But you know what? Now that I'm saved, okay, because God has extended His grace and His salvation to me, now that I'm saved, I am no longer worthless or scum or garbage or anything like that. Okay, I'm a child of God. And I'm important. Okay, and you're important. I'm not just expendable, or God doesn't just not care about us. I mean, he said to his disciples, he said, I've not called you servants. He said, I've called you friends. He said, you're my friends. Okay? Because it's not just a thing where we're just God's slave. Okay? No, we're his sons. Now, look, my sons, I tell them what to do. I have authority over them, but are they just a slave to me? Just a servant? Just a laborer for me? No, I love them. Right? I mean, they're dear to me. They're important to me. And I teach them and train them and discipline them because I love them. And I want them to grow up and do what's right and to live right and to succeed in life. That's the way God is with us. He loves us. He loves us as much as the husband is just so excited and starry-eyed and fawning over his bride on their wedding day. Hey, that's how much God cares about us, okay, personally. God knows each and every one of us. Every hair on our head, the Bible says, is numbered. God loves us. God cares about us. We're not just some nobody or worthless, you know. Hey, we are somebody. We're God's son. I mean, what would you rather be, the son of some king somewhere, or, you know, in the royal family in England or something? Hey, I'm God's son. That's pretty important. And so are you if you're saved. Okay, you ought to take that to heart and have a little bit of respect for yourself. Okay? And a lot of the problem is people don't have any respect for themselves. And you see people live a very destructive lifestyle because they don't respect themselves, or they don't have any self-worth or self-value. Okay, if God feels this way about us, if God loves us, hey, we got to stand up and say, you know what? I'm important. I am somebody. I matter. Hey, I have a calling in my life that's more important than the President of the United States. Hey, I'm a Christian. I'm one of God's people. I'm a preacher. I'm a soul winner. I am somebody. And you got to think that. And you know what? There are so many people today, and if you look at our society, who they have no value in themselves or self-worth or self-image. Look at the way girls dress today. You know, and I'll tell you something, and this may not be popular, but you know, the reason why girls go around scantily clad, it's because they don't respect themselves. So they feel like all they have to offer is just a body. So they just put it on display. Because that's all that they just feel like that's all they're worth, you know, and so they feel the need to just flaunt their body instead of someone maybe, you know, wanting to be around them or talk to them because of who they are on the inside. It's just all about the flesh, you know. It's all about the outside. It's all about, you know. It's funny how they, you know, the women's lib crowd and all their garbage, okay. The women's lib and you know, yes we can or whatever. You know, is that how it goes? You know, the yes we can. Or is that Obama?
It's Obama.
Didn't they do the yes we can too? Wasn't it the same?
I think so.
Same thing. Yeah, the, you know. Who wants to? Hey, you know, I thank God that my wife is feminine and she's not flexing her muscle with some kind of a bandana on her head saying yes we can. I'm glad that my woman. I'm glad that my wife, hey, acts like a woman. Takes pride in being a woman, okay, and isn't trying to be a man. You know, but women today, they feel like they gotta put on a pair of pants and go out to the workplace and show all the men, you know, that they can do the same thing. And you know, shut up, go home and bake cookies, is what I say to that. And you say, oh, I can't believe you say that. Look, the Bible says that women are supposed to marry, bear children, and guide the house. Now, I didn't write the Bible. And if you, oh, the Bible's outdated. The Bible was written before the world was ever even created. So it has no date. It has no expiration date. That's what it says. Hey, men are supposed to lead. Men are supposed to be the worker. And women are supposed to stay home, raise the children, and guide the house. Now you say, oh, that's antiquated. That's outdated. Yeah, and look at the messed up country we have as soon as we got away from that model. As soon as we bought into the yes we can philosophy. You know, and you say, oh man, I can't believe you're male chauvinist. No, I'm not. I'm not saying that men are better than women. I'm saying that men and women have different roles. There are different roles. It's like saying, oh, the dishwasher is better than the washing machine. So I'm just going to put all my clothes in the dishwasher. It doesn't even make sense. You say, well, which one's better, the dishwasher or the washing machine? It's a stupid question, right? One of them's better at doing the dishes. One of them's better at doing the laundry. You know, you could put if you put the dishes in the washing machine, even if I don't care if you use the gentle cycle, it's not, you know what I mean? They're not going to come out right, okay? And you know, It has nothing to do with better or worse. The Bible says in Christ there's neither male nor female. Neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free. It's, and I believe that when we get to heaven, the rewards are going to be the same. You know, there are going to be women who get greater reward than men, obviously, because they did more for God. And look, the most important thing that anybody could be doing as a Christian is to go out and win somebody to Christ, and that's for man, woman, boy, and girl. You know, but is it right for a woman to stand behind the pulpit and preach in church? The Bible says no. And if you want to put a woman behind the pulpit and preach, why don't we just throw out the whole Bible then? Right? If we're going to throw out the part that tells us the difference between a man and a woman, why don't you throw out the whole Bible? Because, look, the Bible is a package deal. And people want to take the part that they like and throw out the part that they don't like. And look, the Bible says, does it take a genius to figure out there's a difference between men and women? Wait till you hear this. Men are stronger than women. I mean, I would challenge any woman in this room to come up here and arm wrestle me right now. And I promise you I'll win. And it's not because I'm some kind of a bodybuilder. It's just a fact. Okay, women have other strengths. Women have other talents, other abilities that men don't have. Men have different strengths, different talents. And it's foolish to try to pretend that men and women are the same. And we live in a society that's trying to blur the definition of a man and a woman. That's why you see all these freaks walking down the street and you're like, can't tell if it's a man or a woman. Okay, and our society's trying to blur the difference between men and women. Instead of men, you know, you have these effeminate, sissified, queer little men. And then you have these butch women, you know, and there's no difference between male and female. And then you wonder why people don't know the difference between right and wrong. Sane and insane. You know, and man and woman. I mean, these are the basic foundations of principles that are just being washed away from under our feet. Where now there's no difference between a man and a woman. You know, the whole women's liberation thing. You know, oh man, give you freedom. How is it freedom to go out to some job where somebody's telling you what to do all day? My wife has more freedom, okay, than the working woman. My wife has not worked since we've been married. We've been married for almost 9 years. She hasn't had a job outside the home. And you know what? My wife has more freedom because I'll go out of town for days on end. I don't call her, what are you doing right now? Did you finish the assignments that I gave you? Days will go by where I don't know what she's doing. I don't sit there and, oh, what are you doing right now? Are you doing what I told you to do? You know, she has so much freedom. I mean, she runs the household. She cooks, she cleans, she schools the children. She takes them on out. I mean, the last 2 days, she was taking them here, taking them there. And I didn't sit there and say, well, wait a minute, you know. You can't do that, you know, clock in. Here's what I'm going to do for my wife. I'm going to put a time clock, right? Now, honey, when I'm gone, I want to make sure that you get up at the right time. So look, I'm going to put this time clock on the other side of the house. That way you're going to have to get out of bed at 6 o'clock, type in your code, okay? And that's you clocking in for the day, okay? And then you're going to clock out for lunch. You know, and I'm going to have a surveillance camera that I can pull up on an IP address on the internet just to make sure. But look, if the woman goes out and works a job, she'd have all those things. There would be a time clock. She would have a boss calling her, telling her what to do. She would have surveillance cameras pointed at her, you know, at the typical department store or wherever she worked, office building. And so who really has freedom? See, the devil will lie to you and make you think that freedom is somewhere that it's not. Oh, freedom is going out and having your own career. No, my wife enjoys more freedom. Somebody else provides for her. Somebody else goes to work. She has the freedom. She's doing what really matters to a woman, which is, you know, raising her children instead of, you know, oh, don't you have to go out and fulfill some career? You know, my wife's career of homemaking is more important. She's raising the next generation of leadership, of America, of Christianity, of being a Baptist. Hey, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. And hey, God understands that. He said, suffer little children to come unto me. Of such is the kingdom of God. Look at Moses. He was raised by his parents for 2 years. And when he was 40 years old, he stood against a whole nation that had taught him for 38 years to think a certain way. He went back in his mind, I was taught for the first 2 years of his life. And he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And so, you know, the women's lib crowd doesn't want to really give any purpose or value or freedom to women. It's just a political machine that's putting women into bondage. And why doesn't the women's lib crowd get upset about all the naked women that are flaunted in front of us everywhere on the TV, the billboard, the magazine, and say, oh, that's degrading? They're not against that at all. And, you know, all they want to do is just promote their agenda of masculinization of females. Because you know what? Women who have a real self-worth and self-image and respect themselves would not allow themselves to be photographed half-nude and put on a billboard because they'd have more respect for themselves than that. They'd have more decency and shame than that. And so I'm telling you, you ought to have some dignity is what I'm talking about. Dignity, self-worth, value in yourself. And we're not talking about pride or arrogancy. God doesn't want you to have that. But hey, there's nothing humble about thinking that you're a piece of trash. That's not humility. Humility is esteeming others better than yourself. Putting others first is humility. Giving God the glory. But you ought to be, you know, have dignity in who you are. I mean, it's important. Women and men alike ought to have dignity in who they are. Be glad that, hey, I'm a woman. You know, I'm God's child. I'm doing something with my life. I'm raising these children. And hey, I'm not just a body to just show everybody, you know. Hey, I want a man. And listen to me, single girls and young girls. Well, don't you want a man who loves you for who you are and not just the outward appearance? Because listen, beauty fades, the Bible says. Someday when you're 60, 70, 80, 90 years old, you're not going to look as good as you look right now. But do you want a husband who loves you for who you really are? Or just, you know, a beauty that's going to fade? And the same thing goes for men. You know, you ought to have some dignity and respect for yourself. And understand, you know, in the way that you conduct yourself, hey, you know what, I'm not a piece of trash. I'm not scum. I'm not just anybody or just a random person. Hey, God knows me personally by name. One day He's going to give me a new name. And hey, God loves me. God rejoices in me as the Son in whom He delighted. Hey, I'm like one of God's sons that He loves. And hey, that gives me a little more value to my life, so I'm going to go do something with my life, right? Instead of just wasting my life. Whereas a lot of people, they're so destructive to themselves. Look at what they do. You know, they mutilate their bodies, or they you know, self-destructive behavior like taking drugs. You know, that's obviously destructive to their body, or you know, they don't care. You know, you try to tell them, hey, you know, that's really bad for you, or something. Who cares? You know, and you see the people that are, you know, driving drunk at 100 miles an hour, and they don't care whether they live or die, you know, or they, you know, they put a big disc in their ear to make it, you know, become all huge and everything, and cut, they cut themselves and do all these mutilations on their body. Why? Because they don't respect themselves. You know, they have to, like, get attention or something by doing all this weird stuff. And so, you know, stop and think about that. You know, do you really have to, you know, mutilate yourself in order to be an individual or be different? You know, when in reality, why don't you find yourself, you know, as God's son, as a Christian, as somebody who's serving God and doing something important with your life? And hey, God loves you, and you're an individual to God. You're not just like a number or something, or some kind of just a mass group. Okay, God deals with people on an individual basis, is what we should take from that. So verse 5 is a good verse to explain God's feeling toward us. But look at verse 6, it says, I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. Now here he's using an illustration about a watchman on the wall as an illustration of, you know, God's people or preaching or really anybody. Now, these cities in the old days, you know, they were protected by a wall around the city, and they had watchmen that were basically just on guard at night, just watching, that would alert the city in case a foreign invading army was coming. They would basically let them know, okay? And, you know, the Bible uses this illustration a lot about the watchman who's kind of asleep on the job, and this is basically an illustration of what a preacher is supposed to be. He's supposed to be the watchman. God said to Ezekiel, when he basically ordained him to preach, he said, I've set thee to be a watchman. He said, you need to warn my people. Okay? So basically, the preacher is supposed to be like a spiritual watchdog. Okay? He basically sees what's going on. He sees the enemy coming, and he warns about that. And basically, it's his job to basically protect you by warning you some of the dangers that are out there and what's happening. So he says here, I've set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace. Day nor night, ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. Now with that in mind, go back to verse 1. He says, for Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. God has set each and every one of us to be a watchman. Okay? To warn who? Warn the unbeliever. Warn the unsaved. Because look, whether people believe in it or not, heaven and hell is real. The Bible is true. Heaven and hell really exist. Hey, we ought to warn people that they're going to hell, that they need to be saved. And look, anyone can be saved. I mean, it's not, God doesn't want anybody to go to hell according to the Bible. God would have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. But it's our job to warn all men, the Bible says. And that's what we're doing when we go out soul winning, is basically giving people a warning. Taking them aside and saying, look, this is what the Bible says. You know, look, we're all sinners. You know, hell is real. All you have to do is believe on Jesus Christ. You'll be saved. You'll be forgiven of your sins. But if we won't do that, God has set us to be watchmen. We're like the guy who's on the wall and he's sleeping on the job. Letting everybody perish. Letting everybody die. Look at Ezekiel. We're in Isaiah. Just go forward a few pages to Ezekiel. Look at Ezekiel chapter number 3. Ezekiel chapter number 3. It says in verse number 17, Ezekiel 3:17, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. And so what's God saying there? If you don't warn people about the danger, you're basically guilty. That you have that person's blood on your hands, is what he says. If you won't warn them. And a lot of us think that we're just kind of neutral. But Jesus said, he that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me, scattereth. And so if you're not out giving people the gospel, if you're saved, like if you're saved, you know what the Bible says and you know that you're going to heaven, but you won't warn someone else, and you say, well, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, but you know, I'm not one of these people that talks to other people about it. You know what? It's your fault then when your neighbor goes to hell, and when your friend goes to hell, and when your mom and dad or your brother or sister goes to hell, it's your fault because you didn't warn them. But he said if you warned them, and they still don't get saved, he said, you know what, it's too bad, but hey, at least it's not your fault, because at least you tried. And I'm going to tell you something, that ought to hang heavy on your head. How would you like it if somebody that you knew or you loved went to hell, and they would have got saved if somebody would have explained it to them, or showed it to them, or warned them, but they just didn't even know, they didn't even care. And one day you're going to feel pretty bad about that. I've known people where they had a close friend, and that person died. And they had never given that person the gospel, but they felt pretty bad about it. You know, you ought to stop and think about that. I don't want to have blood on my hands. Paul said this. He said, I'm free from the blood of all men because, he said, I've warned you daily. He said, I've knocked every door. He was talking about the area he was in. He preached the gospel to everybody in that area. He said, hey, no one's blood is on my hands. And that ought to be our testimony too. You know, everybody that we, you know, a guy knocked on my door a couple days ago, and he was selling like alarms or something, some kind of an alarm service, and he knocked on my door, and you know, I was just, no, you know, I'm not interested because I actually own an alarm company, so you know, I don't need an alarm. But you know, I just kind of was sending him on his way, but then I felt kind of bad. I was like, you know, I should try to talk to this guy and see if he's safe, you know. And so I said to him before he left, I said, wait a minute, you know, I said, are you a Christian? You know, are you saved? Or do you go to church? And he said, well, you know, I go to this Catholic church. And I said, okay, well, but what if you were to die today? Do you know for sure that you're going to heaven? He's like, no, I have no clue, he said. And I said, well, you know, can I take the Bible and show you how you can know that for sure, you know, that you'll be on your way to heaven? And he said, you know, he said, I don't really have time. And I said, well, okay. I said, you know, if you don't have time, but I said, let me just give you a few thoughts, you know, and I'm going to give you something to read, but let me give you a few thoughts. And I basically just quoted him some verses, like just some basic things. I said, look, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I said, we're all sinners, and none of us is good enough to go to heaven. And I said, the Bible says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I said, look, your Catholic Church is teaching you that you got to do all this stuff. You got to go to church. You got to put money in. You got to go to confessional. You got to get baptized. You got to do all this stuff. I said, that's what they're teaching you, but the Bible says that salvation is not of works. I said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's a gift. You don't have to earn it. You just believe. It's all faith. And I explained to him, you know, I didn't really have time to go into it all with him, but at least I planted the seed there. You know, and I warned him. I said, you know, you're not saved. I said, but if you believe on Jesus, you'll be saved. I said, instead of following this religion that's telling you that you can't know for sure, because that's pretty much what they teach. Why would you follow? Here's what I can't understand. People go to the same church for like 20 years, and you ask them, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? They're like, oh, I have no idea.
That's right. Yep.
So, okay, you think there's something wrong here?
Yes.
What's the point of, what are you even doing then, going there? And then a lot of times I'll take the Bible and show that person how to be saved, and they'll believe it, they'll be saved. And then I'll say to them, now, did your church ever explain that to you? No. And how long have you been going there? Okay, and they never explained that to you, and I'm kind of just wanting them to, like this light bulb to go on in their head, like, and I tell them, you know, do you think maybe you're in the wrong church? You know, do you think maybe there's other things that they're not telling you too that you should know? And I, you know, and I try to encourage them to, you know, come to a real church, you know, or go to a different church that's preaching the truth, but not to keep going to these lying churches, you know. And I try to explain that to them. But look, are you being the watchman that you need to be? How many people come across your path and you don't stop and give them the gospel? And you know, I'm guilty of it from time to time, passing up an opportunity when I could have talked to somebody. But you know what? We ought to be said of us that blood is on our hands, and that's why we go out and we spend hours a week, you know, knocking doors, just talking to people, meeting people, trying to get people saved. And you know, when you're sitting on the airplane, when you come across people, when people come to your door and try to sell you stuff, you know, just change the subject, you know, say, hey, you know, are you saved? Are you a Christian? You know, and go through it with them. But anyway, I got to hurry up and finish here. But it says in verse number 6, I've set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace, day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. See, you have to open your mouth, the Bible says, and boldly make known the mystery of the gospel. It's not enough to just silently, you know, and this is the thing today, lifestyle evangelism. Just let your life just speak for itself. And people will look at the way you live, and then they'll just fall on their knees and say, what must I do to be saved? They'll come beg you, oh, I want what you have. You know, that's a bunch of baloney. You got to open your mouth and give people the gospel. Amen. It's not just something that you silently live out or something. You know, how do you live out the gospel? Are you dying on the cross in your office? Do you crucify yourself and show them the gospel? The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and that's something that you have to open your mouth and tell somebody about. It's not something that you can act out. You know, oh, people are just going to see the gospel through me. How are they going to see Jesus Christ dying and burying and being risen again through you? Unless you open your mouth and tell them that. That's what he's saying here. So he's saying, don't keep silence. You've got to open your mouth and give people the gospel. Hey, it's your responsibility. You say, oh, that's why Pastor Anderson is for. To evangelize. No. Because I don't come into contact with everybody you come into contact with. Every Christian should be giving the gospel to the people that they know. There are a lot of people that I would never get saved. Because they don't like me, or because, they like you more than they like me. And people come in all different personalities. They come in all different types. And God made every person different. And so there are a lot of people that I could talk to that would be able to relate to me and hear what I have to say and get saved, right? But then there are other people who would relate more to you than to me, because they're more like you than they are like me. There are people that you could get saved that I could never get saved. They wouldn't even listen to me. They don't want to talk to me. They don't like me, but they like you. They'll listen to you. And there are people who would talk to me and like me, but they won't listen to you. And that's why each and every one of us is made different, so that we can reach different people with the truth. Okay? And so don't point at me and say it's my job. You know, or a lot of times people just say, oh, I'll just bring them to church and then you can talk to them. Talk to them yourself. You say, oh, you're better at it. It's not about being better at it. It's not about how good you are or how smooth you are. Hey, God can use anybody who's willing to take the Bible and open their mouth. And even if you stammer and stutter, hey, God is going to use you. So don't just bring your unsaved friend to church. You go get them saved and then bring them to church after they got saved. You know, don't rely on me to do it or him to do it or anybody to do it. Hey, do it yourself. Make it your job. Because otherwise, you know, you're not going to get the blessing of seeing people saved. It'll just be me, you know, doing it all. And so participate yourself. But he said in verse number 7, and give him no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no more give thy corn to be meat for thine enemies, and the sons of the stranger shall not drink thy wine for the which thou hast labored. But they that have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord, and they that have brought it together shall drink it in the courts of my holiness. Again, and this is reiterated so many times in Isaiah and in the Bible, working and then having someone else eat the fruit of your labor. What could be more insulting? Right? What's more degrading? What's more of a judgment upon a nation or upon people when they work and somebody else gets to enjoy the fruit of it? And that's America, by the way. You know, I go out and work hard and my money goes to everybody else, you know, through taxation and all the indirect tax. And man, I'm so fired up about taxes right now. I'm so angry right now because the last week and a half, in my fire alarm business, I've been having to get a lot of licenses in new states that we're going into. And it seems like every form I file is like $200, $300. I went on the internet, okay? I filled in like 8 boxes, like the name of my company, the address, the phone number, and just to get permission to do business in a certain state. And this wasn't even to get the license. Like this wasn't even for the fire alarm license. This is just to have a business in this state. It was all automated, no human being involved, just type in a few lines, and then I just print out a little certificate, $750. You know, just enter my credit card, just $750. And I mean, literally, I've spent like, you know, well over $1,000 in the last week just on these fees, just on these like government fees, okay? And, you know, you're paying those, even if you don't own a business, you're just paying them indirectly because the businesses that you work with or that employ you, they're paying it so they can't pay you as much or they're charging more for their products because they're paying it all. So everybody's paying these exorbitant taxes where somebody else is eating off your plate. They're drinking your wine. They're eating your bread because, you know, you went out and worked hard and they're eating it. And and look, I just heard it in the news, this $1.6 trillion Obama healthcare bill in the Senate or something. I can't even, these numbers are insane. It's just every day they're just spending more money, spending more money, spending more money, and it's our money. And that's a sign that our nation is under God's judgment. Because that's what he said is going to happen. I mean, he explained, when you're under God's judgment, other people will eat off your plate. You'll work and somebody else will eat it. I mean, all throughout Leviticus, Deuteronomy, if you know the Bible, you've read it. He said, you'll plant the field and somebody else is going to harvest it. That's when you know God's judging you. All throughout the Bible, it's a common theme. But he says in verse 10, go through the gates, prepare ye the way of the people. Cast up the highway, gather out the stones, lift up a standard for the people. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, say ye to the daughter of Zion, and of course this is about Jesus, we already talked about this, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Now, who are those people? The redeemed of the Lord, the holy people. Is it the Jews, or is it the Christians, according to the Bible? It's the Christians, because he said, the holy people means the saints, the redeemed. Who's been redeemed? What does it mean to be redeemed? Redemption is when you basically, you know, let's say you've been sold into slavery. This is a biblical concept in the book of Leviticus. Somebody's sold into slavery, and then they're bought out of slavery and set free. That's called redemption in the Bible, okay? That's the same thing. When we're not saved, we're condemned, we're on our way to hell, Jesus paid the price with his blood on the cross to basically make us free, okay, to redeem us from that punishment, okay? You think about a bottle, like a plastic bottle, that says, you know, CA redemption value, 5 cents. Who knows what I'm talking about? Mm-hmm. You know, a little mitten, okay? What's that talking about? You know, something that's trash, okay? Something that you know, you're basically turning in, and basically now it's being, you know, reused, reborn. I don't know, maybe that's what it means. Or maybe it's just something about recycling. I don't know. But the point is, you know, that's what redemption means, redeemed. Whenever the Bible uses the word redemption, it's synonymous with being saved. You know, you're redeemed, you're saved, you're justified, okay? So the redeemed people are the holy people, are God's people, are Christians. And that's us. And one day we're going to be ruling and reigning with Christ. Jesus Christ said, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to every man according as his work shall be." We're not saved by works. We're saved by grace. But don't let that fool you, because Christians who are saved, though, will be rewarded based upon their works. Now, you're not saved by works. I mean, look, heaven or hell is determined by believe, don't believe. That's all. But you know what? If you think everybody's going to be equal in heaven, you're wrong. Because some will be rewarded more heavily than others. Because look, on payday at your job, is it equal? Does everybody get paid the same at your job? Does the guy who's on the dock packing boxes get paid the same as the computer programmer at your job? No. You get paid according as every man's work shall be. Okay? God will reward you according to your works. And by the way, the unbelievers that go to hell will pay according to their works as well. A lot of people think it's going to be the same for everybody in hell. Now don't get me wrong, it's going to be bad on everybody. Nobody's going to have a cool spot in hell. But what I am saying is that some people are going to have it worse than others in hell. Because the Bible says they're going to be judged according to their works. God talks about having the greater damnation or being in the lowest hell. And so, yes, the big, gigantic difference is between heaven and hell. But hey, in heaven, there are going to be those who have great rewards and others who are just there by the skin of their teeth, the Bible says. You know, they believed and thank God they're saved, but, you know, they're not getting any rewards. I mean, they're not going to be in the same position. He's going to say to some, "Hey, be thou over 10 cities. Be thou over 5 cities. Be thou over 1 city. And one will be like, "Hey, be thou over the parking lot." You know, whatever. Okay? I'm serious. It's true. Whereas in, and you know, it's the same thing. So salvation is by grace through faith, but there's still a reward for serving God. He'll pay you for the work. He's not just expecting you to go out and work for free. Even though Jesus paid for our salvation, we owe him everything, he still will reward us, he said. He doesn't have, I mean, he wouldn't really have to, because, I mean, just the fact that we're saved would be reward enough. But you know why it's so important that he does pay us? Because stop and think about it. And I'll close with this. Let's say God did not give you any rewards. Because you have to understand, God does everything for a reason. Let's say God gave you no reward. It would almost be like your good works that you did were like paying for your salvation. You know what I mean? Like, and a lot of people think this. They think like, "Well, Jesus paid for my salvation, but I'm going to try to pay as much as I can to give back, you know, to pay him back." But you know what? When you work for God, you're not paying him back at all. Because he'll pay you for the work that you did. You see what I mean? And so that, see how they balance? Because otherwise that wouldn't make sense. Because like, if you went out and did a bunch of work for God, and he didn't give you any reward for it, you'd say, "Oh, well, he doesn't have to because he already saved me. You know, he already paid my..." It would almost be like you were paying part of that back. God's not even going to let you pay that back. It's a gift. You see what I'm saying? The gift of God is eternal life. He's not even going to let you do anything for free. Because then it would be like you're paying him back for what he did for you. You can't pay for it. It's a gift. It's free. You can't earn it. It's by grace through faith, not of works, the same as you boast. That's why every good work that any Christian does, they will be paid for it. They will be rewarded for it. He said, whatever you give up in this life, you'll have 10 times, 100 times it in the next world. He says, I'll reward you. And so you're not, when you're doing good works for God, you're not putting an installment. "Well, Jesus paid it, and I could never pay it all back, but I'm going to pay part of it back." Nope. It's a gift. You're earning rewards when you serve God. You're showing your gratitude, because obviously you're obeying. You're showing your love, but you're not paying back any of your salvation. You're earning rewards. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, please just help us all to...